Let me pray and then make some comments, and then we'll read the text. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day and for the time. Lord, as we come before you this evening, we come thankful that we can open your word, that we can hear it proclaimed, and that we know that the Holy Spirit who inspired that word will be faithful to illuminate it and be faithful to work it into our lives as leaven and change us, shaping us and conforming us after the image of Christ Jesus himself, our Lord and our Savior. Father, as we gather before you this evening, we come again to you in the book of Ecclesiastes. Father, we are thankful for this word and for all parts of your word, for indeed your word is true. And as we gather tonight, it's our prayer that you will use this text in our lives to bless us and strengthen us, to comfort and convict us, that indeed we might look more and more like Jesus our Lord. So bless us, Lord, in the endeavor of hearing your word, and give us the ability to do that with strength and vigor. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you well know that our mouths are important. They are an important feature about us. And they're important, I think, for reasons you already know. With your mouth, you can express emotion, you can express your love for someone, or you can teach someone. You can teach your children. You can, if you're a teacher, teach someone something important to you. And so you can think logically and then express those thoughts to another person. With our mouths, we can communicate in all sorts of ways to all sorts of people at all different times. In other words, what I'm saying to you is our mouth can aid us. But because the mouth is one of those features that can reflect life above the sun, the mouth is one of those features that can reflect life under the sun. And so the mouth can actually work against us. It can hinder us. And if you remember the last section that we looked at in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon tried to help his hearers. He tried to help them to get their heads above the sun. It was his endeavor to take them into the very presence of God in the temple, remember, in worship, and help them to experience, to know the God who is, so that they can get a higher perspective, not a perspective of life under the sun, but a perspective of life under the sun because there is someone who exists above the sun. And certainly and surely that someone is the triune God. The problem, though, is the mouth. That's what Solomon said. He said the problem, even the problem in worship, is the mouth. Our mouth gets us into trouble. We talk too much. We vow rashly. We say things we ought not to say. I don't know if you were thinking of this the last time we were together, but I certainly was. I was thinking about the psalms that we sing and those psalms wherein we speak about obedience and how we delight in the law of the Lord and how we endeavor to practice it and to put it into effect. And I was thinking to myself, sometimes I'm thoughtless when I speak those words, sing those words back to God. And that's an example of the rashness that I think Solomon was thinking about. And so he says this, he says, we need to shut our mouths, especially when we go into worship. We need to listen. We need to stop talking in here and start listening. So that when we open our mouths, for instance, to sing, we can sing and speak with intentionality. And there are times when we need to just sit and listen to someone else. And right now, for instance, you are, of course, listening to me. And I have to tell you that that is an intimidating thing. To know that you are to be quiet and listen to me as I stand here and not tell you my thoughts and opinions, but as I tell you what the Word of God says. And that's a heavy responsibility. I find that utterly intimidating. But I want you to know something. I want you to know that as intimidating as I find that, I want you to know that that is an incredibly discouraging thing today. I have to tell you this. I attended a funeral this afternoon, a funeral for my wife's uncle. We drove down to Washington, PA, and I have to tell you that my heart usually falls when I attend a funeral and have to listen to the message, because it's usually, as it was today, no message at all. It's usually what we receive today, and that was a minister facilitating memories, generally communicating the love of God to all, no matter who it is or what they've done, the forgiveness that extends without repentance, and so on, that sort of thing. And I personally shudder every time I have to listen to that sort of thing, because I think to myself, and this is a little bit selfish, but I think to myself, people think that's what I do when I tell them I'm a minister. And you see, we need to not only shut our mouths at the appropriate times, but when someone speaks and even says some difficult things that they may be afraid to say, we need to receive them if they are consistent with the Word of God and keep our mouths shut. And that's the idea that was communicated here. It's the idea that resonates, I think, throughout those first set of verses. It's the mouth. It's the mouth and the importance of the mouth. Now I want us to turn to Ecclesiastes 5, starting in verse 8. And I want you to understand that the mouth is still here, even though the topic has changed. I want to see if you can see it. Let me read to you now God's word as it comes to us from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Listen to God's word. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth will with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation, and sickness, and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Well, did you hear it? It's a Hebrew word that can be translated to consume, eat, eats, or enjoy. And we see it five times in this section. Verse 11, it's translated eat. Verse 12, eats. 17, eats. 18, eat. And the same word is in 19, translated enjoy. I want you to understand that what is in mind here is the consuming life under the sun. This is the life that consumes all that life has to offer under the sun. And so what I want us to do is take a look at this section from that vantage point, but not just for academic purposes, not just so that we can say, oh, I see that. Neat how he uses that word. This is a warning. This is a warning. Not to consume under the sun the way our culture would love us to consume. It is a warning to consume, but to consume rightly. And so I want us to think about this text from that vantage point. I want us to think about it from several different angles. First of all, I want us to notice like king, like people. You've heard the expression like father, like son, and that simply means that the son seeks to emulate the father. But when we think of it as like king, like people, I want you to understand that what we're saying here is that a whole culture seeks to emulate its leaders. Now, the king may not be a political figure. In fact, Andrew Fletcher in the 1700s was quoted as saying something like this. It's probably a little different than I'm going to recite it to you, but the idea is the same. Let me write the songs of a nation, let someone else write their laws. Now, I think that Andrew Fletcher knew the pop culture of the 90s and the 2000s and however far else you want to go back. You see, he understood that the leaders in the culture are not necessarily political. And it would be true in our own culture that the leaders appear to be pop stars. But here, it's the king. Now, I want you to see the hierarchy in the text. He says this: if you see the oppression of the poor and a violation of justice, don't be surprised at those things. That's the way it is under the sun when certain people don't know how to play the game, when they don't know how to get along. How do you get along? Well, he tells us. He says, a high official is watched by another. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, what's that all about? What's being said there? Well, one commentator translates it like this, and I think gets to the kernel of it. One official looks after another official. Now, you know what that means. You scratch my back, and I'll scratch yours. But over all of this, you see, when you look at verse 9, over all of this is a king who benefits from the cultivated lands of people who watch other people's backs. That's the idea. And Solomon is saying there are two groups of people. There are those who have because they scratch backs, and there are those who have not because they don't know how to play the game or because they're not in a position to play. But that's the idea. This is life under the sun. And if you're under the sun, you've got to get along. And to get along, you've got to know the game. This is the consuming life. And you've got to know where the product is in order to consume it. And you have to know how to get it. Now, that's the principle. If you're going to follow the culture, the consuming culture, you've got to play along. But Solomon gets very parental at this point. He gives us a lesson in currency. He says, there are three things I want to say to you about this lesson in currency. And the first, he says, is this, and sort of wonder if he learned it from the Rolling Stones. You can't get no satisfaction. You can't get no satisfaction from what? From money. You see, the lover of money will never be satisfied with money. I want you to think about it from our vantage point. When we love God and seek after God, long for God, we know that God will continually fill us. And we know that that filling will have its day of consummation. In other words, we pursue a God who wants to fill us with himself. Money's not like that. Money is one of those things that constantly stays a little bit ahead of us and constantly invites us to have more and more of an appetite for it, but knowing that we'll never get our fill of it. That's money. We perpetually want more and will never be satisfied. I'm going to give you a terrible illustration, one that I think is powerful and gripping, and some of you will come to me and say to me, why did you give that illustration? But I'm going to do it anyway. I want to talk to you about how some people in the past have hunted wolves. It's an interesting process. What they do is they dip a knife into blood, let it dry, dip it again, let it dry, and then they take it out and they fix it into the ice, and the wolf comes along and begins to lick at the blood, and it has a taste for blood and cannot distinguish its own blood. And so its life expires as it pursues its own lifeblood. Now, as horrible as that illustration is, I think that it gets right to the heart of the matter. The person who loves money and has an insatiable desire to have money and pursues money and pursues money and pursues money is no different than the wolf lapping its own blood from the knife. And this is what he's saying. If you have this sort of appetite, you'll never be satisfied. But the second thing he says about this lesson in currency is this. He says, not only will you never be satisfied, but I've got news for you. It will increase the appetite for what you have in the lives of others. You ever read those stories where someone won the lottery and relatives came out of the woodwork in droves? That's what he's saying. It's interesting how he puts it. His benefits are only seen as they enter the mouths of others. This man has found himself surrounded by people who want what he has. Today's funeral brought to mind a funeral that I did several years ago. Brought this text to mind, actually. I was a young minister serving in a congregational church. And I met a man through a man in my congregation. And he didn't attend church, but I went to his home to visit. And he ended up in the hospital. He's quite an ornery man, kind of cantankerous, prideful. Had been in a number of scrapes, car accidents, was even struck by lightning one time and lived through it. Went into the hospital and supposedly died, and they were able to bring him back. I'd shared the gospel with him a number of times. I thought to myself, this is the opportunity. So I drove to the hospital the moment that I found out about it, and I walked in the door, and I started to talk to him about the wonder of being spared so that he could hear the gospel again. And he basically said to me, get out of here, preacher. I don't need to hear it. I've lived through lightning. I've lived through this. I've lived through that. I don't need to hear it. He died the next day. And I was asked to do his funeral. And I'm not sure I'll ever do this again, but there were relatives that were gathering like vultures. They hated him in life, and I can see why. But they gathered at his funeral because he had accumulated quite a bit of wealth, and they thought they were going to gain some. And I gave an impromptu message that morning from the book of Amos. Prepare to meet thy God. the man lying in front of you has not prepared himself. And from what I've heard this morning, a good many of you haven't either. That did not win friends or influence people. The third thing that we need to learn about this currency lesson is this: an insatiable love for money robs us of the peace we so long for. There are two people here in this particular section, two people. One is a laborer. He can sleep whether his belly is empty or full. He's given a hard day's work, he's not really concerned, he sleeps. The other man loves money and he cannot sleep. His peace is gone. Now, after he gives this lesson in currency in three parts, Solomon says this. He says, you know, let me tell you about a guy that I know. You know how that goes? Let me tell you a little story just to illustrate the point. And that's really what he does in this next section. He tells us about a guy. And he walks us through the guy's life. And I just want to walk you through it. He says this. He says, there was a guy who wanted to be rich, and he got rich, and he got rich to his own hurt. Now, I take it by that he sacrificed a lot, gave up a lot, lost a lot in his pursuit of wealth. However, says Solomon, he didn't keep the wealth long. He lost it in bad ventures, bad business deals. And as a result, he has nothing to leave his son. And he died as he came into the world with absolutely nothing. And verses 16 and 17 really summarize the man's whole life. He came as he went with nothing, but all his days he ate in darkness. He consumed the darkness, the blackness that he pursued in his love for money. He consumed the mindset and perspective of life under the sun. He believed that if he played the game and got the riches, he would be satisfied. He would be full. He followed the king and the culture. And he found himself without peace and in darkness. You know, every single one of us wants our child to be better off than we were. But that doesn't mean money, does it? You know, those kinds of people who tell their children, you know, you have to get this job in order to get this money. You have to get this money. You have to get this money in order to be able to live. And you have to get this money, and on and on and on. And then when the children grow up and all they care about is money, the parents say, what happened to them? And you see, when you tell someone that, what you're doing is you're saying, I never want you to look above the clouds. Never look above the sun. I want you to keep your head down. You know, it's like the Pilgrim's Progress Part 2. It really is. Do you remember the muck rake? Do you remember the man? He's raking the muck and there's a golden crown above his head. And he never looks up. He never looks up to see that there's a gold crown above his head. Never. A lot of people are like that. That's life under the sun. They never look up. Well, there's a final thing I want us to notice, and it's the remedy here. The remedy is a different perspective, and you get that different perspective. It starts in verse 18. In other words, in the same labor and toil, there can be enjoyment. It's not a different labor. It's not a different toil. It's the same labor and toil, and you can find enjoyment in it. And how do you do that? Well, you stop playing God. You know, the Israelites needed to stop playing God because there was the potential for them to start playing God. Remember what that was? When you get into the land, don't say that it's my might and power that got me these riches. That's how we stop playing God. We stop playing God by starting to say that it's God who blessed. It's God who gave me this abundance. And we need to leave times in His hands and enjoy what He's given. That's what He told us in chapter 3:13. Let me just draw your attention back to that text. He says, I'll start in 12. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in his toil. That is God's gift to man. You see, that's the perspective. The perspective is that we need to understand what we have in life, even the toil and the labor, as a gift from God. You know, what he says here next is really important. He says, you know, money isn't inherently evil. It's not bad to have money. He says some can enjoy, eat. Some can enjoy possessions and wealth, knowing that their abundance is supplied by God. They see it as a gift to use. You know, that's an important thing, isn't it? And how is it that they can eat the abundance and know that it's from God and so use it to His glory and enjoy it, actually? How is that? I'll tell you how. You have to go ahead, and I'm not asking you to do this now, you can jot it down, but in John chapter 6, he talks about taking in, eating Christ. And what that is, of course, is metaphorical for our union with Christ. One needs to be united to Christ in a faith union with Him in order to be able to have the right perspective about wealth. And you see, once a person is in that union and then is able to enjoy the abundance that God has given, well, what will the Lord do? He'll occupy our hands and give joy to our thinking. You see, the Lord will occupy our time and with service to the King. The one who was rich and entered the world under the sun. Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we might be rich, that we might be united with Him, that we might enjoy the riches that He gives with full joy. And so the question I think that this text really ends with is not something that brings us down. But I think it's a question that really lifts us up to see Christ all the more. And it's a rhetorical question. Why not be full of His joy even this very evening? Why not be full of His joy? Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You that You are God, there is no other, and that You revealed Yourself so fully and richly and clearly in Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for this view of life under the sun, but thank You even more for lifting our eyes above the Son, that we might see the riches that we have in the Son, and so look about and understand that the toil and the abundance that we have here and now is a gift from Your hand. So let us enjoy it in Christ, for we ask it in His name. Amen.